Well, this morning we want to begin talking about the final wound that we have as men. Actually, as I got into was studying this and looking at the final wound here, the wounded heart, I believe it's the most important wound that we've talked about since we started, and I think the others are important. But what we're talking about this morning in your books there, it talks about a nurture versus nature wound. And up to this point, we've talked about different kinds of wounds that we've had. And we've talked about the father wound, where our dad maybe wasn't there for us like he should have been. He was either absent, maybe he was angry, maybe he hit us, kicked us around, whatever our situation was, but many of us can identify with that. Some of us can identify as well with the overly bonded with mother wound, where we had a connection with mom that wasn't healthy. And or maybe we find ourselves struggling with the all alone wound, where we find ourselves going through life with no one to speak into our lives and no one to give us direction and to help us move beyond where we are. And so we can find ourselves in that place just sort of sitting dead in the water and not being able to move forward very well. And maybe we didn't have a mentor in our life that helps us process life and helps us be able to move forward. But these wounds, the wounds that we've been talking about up to this point, are really inflicted on us by the environment that we live in. It's the setting that we've grown up in. It's the place that we've lived our lives. And those wounds come to us by the environment that we find ourselves in. But the wound that we're talking about this morning, well, let me say this. Those are called nurture wounds. Or the wounds that are inflicted on us by our environment are called nurture wounds. And they affect us socially in the same way that a broken leg or a broken arm affects us physically. Ivan knows that very well right now, how a broken arm, there you are, a broken arm affects us physically. He can't work, hasn't been able to work for, 8 weeks now?
5 months.
5 months. I was off just by a couple. He hasn't been able to work for 5 months, and it's going to be a number of months yet till he's actually able. And that broken arm has affected him physically, and it's changed his life. It's affected, and those nurture wounds affect us in the same way. They affect us socially, how we relate to people, how we relate to other men, how we relate to our wives, how we relate to the people in our church. Those wounds affect us in that way. But the wound that we're going to talk about this morning goes way beyond our nurture wounds that we've been talking about up to this point, and because it's our nature. It's who we are as people. The woundedness is who we are as people. It has nothing to do with nurture. It has everything about the nature that was stamped on our lives from the time we were born. It happened at birth for us. It's the nature that we find ourselves, that we have as men. It's a wound that we can all identify with. There's none of us here up to this point, you know, there, as Vernon's been talking and Sam have been talking about the different kind of wounds, I've been sitting there in the back saying, oh, I can really identify with this one. But this one doesn't really apply much to me. I don't see myself in this one very much. But what we're going to be talking about in the next three sessions here, every one of us as men, as we sit here, can identify with it because we're all in the same boat on this one. We're all at the same place. There's no difference. Vernon talked about, when he started out the first morning, he had the backpack here and he started pulling things out, if you remember that time. And he was talking about how some of us will identify with this and that, and some will identify with that. And because our nurture wounds are different for all of us, we all have different things in our backpack, but we all have this one in our backpack. And really what it is, I didn't find one to bring, but if I would have it here, it would just be a black heart. And we all have that in our backpacks. We can identify with this one 100%. And it represents the defective nature that we are all born with that corrupts our lives, no matter how good or how healthy our background has been. We can sit here, and maybe some of you have been at this point as we've sat here to this point saying, hey, I had a good dad, I had a good mom, and I've had people around me. I think we all have wounds of some sort in those areas. But some of us might be sitting here saying, hey, I've had a good life up to this point, but we're all affected by the corrupt nature within us. And actually, Paul puts it this way in Romans. I want to just read a number of verses here from Romans chapter 7. Verse 15, he says, I don't really understand myself, for I want to do what is right, but I don't do it. That's verse 15. Verse 18 says, and I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature. I want to do what is right, but I can't. Verse 19, I want to do what is good, but I don't. I don't want to do what is wrong, but I do it anyway. Oh, what a miserable person I am. Who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin and death? How many of you can identify with those verses? I know that I can. In just thinking about that, I had to think about a guy that I met in Holman Prison in Alabama. And Holman Prison in Alabama is the home of the Big Yellow Mama. And that's actually just Alabama's electric chair. And it's death row, maximum security. And I was talking to a guy there a number of years ago, and what he said to me has always stuck with me. He said, I love the Lord with all my heart, and I want to do exactly what He wants me to do, but he said, I can't do it. There's something inside of me that I find myself doing the things that I hate doing. I detest it. I hate doing it, but I find myself doing it. He said this, when I'm done, I pick myself up. This is sort of figuratively, but I pick myself up, I dust myself off, I get on my knees, I cry out to God for forgiveness and healing and wholeness. But he said, within a few days, I find myself doing the same thing. And that stuck with me because really it's the story of all of our lives in so many ways. I remember about two years after I became a Christian, I was probably 19, 20 years old. I don't know, somewhere in that age range. I was sitting in a restaurant in Michigan with my brother and a friend of ours. And we got talking about just living the Christian life. And I remember saying with tears in my eyes, this was just a couple years after I had become a Christian, and I try so hard to live the Christian life, but I always mess up. I can't do it. Like, I can't. There's just something inside of me that I try and try and try, but I always find myself at a point that's just like, man, here I did. I just really messed up again. I messed up big time. And I remember saying, I don't know that I can. I remember saying at that time, because it was much harder to try to live a Christian life than what it was before I was a Christian, even though I was miserable as all get out beforehand. But it was so hard because I tried so hard, and yet this nature, like these verses that we were talking about beforehand, this nature that's inside of me kept rising up. And you know, since then, I've matured a lot, and I'm at a different spot than I was at that point, but yet the same principle still applies to my life. Just the last number of mornings, I've been getting up and just praying specifically, God, there's areas in my life right now that I need your blood to cover me today. because I won't get through this day in a good way unless you cover me with your blood, unless you give me the grace to get through this day so that I can get through the other side a whole person without getting on my knees. And and we go through periods of time in our lives that's exactly where we find ourselves. That nature that's inside of us continues to want to rise up and to pull us down and to get us into areas of life just to drag us down. It rises up. It's a nature that we fight with continually. Today's culture is full of books. I just went online a little bit and I typed in, I did a search in Amazon. I just typed in self-help books. I got a whole list of titles like Born to Win, The Power of Positive Thinking, 10 Steps to the New You. Those are all books designed to help us actually get over our nature wound. The problem is we have all these books, but our nature wound doesn't get any better. Nothing changes. Our life might change. We might get a little bit better, but deep down inside, there's not a lot that changes in our lives. When I believe in thinking positively, but 10 Steps to the New You and those kind of things, our bookstores are full of those kind of things. And yet most of us are still, all of us, are still struggling in incredible ways with that nature inside of us. The battle doesn't seem to be getting any better. I remember in Michigan there was an old guy in the nursing home. We used to sing in a nursing home in Michigan. And there was an old guy there that had spent his life working with the gangs in Chicago. And all of his life, pretty much all of his life, was ministering to the gangs in Chicago. And he found himself in the nursing home at about, I don't know how old his age was, I would guess him at probably 80, 85 years old. And we would go in and sing to him and in there, and we would talk to him. And one of the things he said is, he would sit there, tears running down his eyes. He said, "I realize I'm going to die soon, but I still struggle with the whole thing of even my salvation." And we would talk to him. He had given his life to the Lord, but yet in his older years, that nature inside of him was continuing to rise up. And he said, "It's almost harder now for me at 85 years old to believe that I'm a Christian, and because that nature was rising up inside of him." But he said, "Even at 85, I'm still struggling almost harder than when I was actively involved in ministry." And I think some of it was Satan was getting him as much as he could because he knew his time was short. But even at 85, he was struggling with those things. And he would sit there with tears running down his face saying, I've given all my life to ministry, and yet that nature is still active in his life. We continue to struggle with the whole thing of, I know what's good to do. And most of us sitting here know that. We know what's good to do, but yet following through with that is a different story. And here's some half-truths that we find very prevalent in our world today, in teaching today. One of them is that we're losing out, and this is getting to your books, but we're losing out because of poor self-esteem. And I tell you what, it is a big thing. As I meet with people, a lot of people that I meet with come in with, we don't think much of ourselves, a lot of us. But it's something, the underlying belief behind the whole thing is that, in the whole self-esteem thing is this, is that people are not bad. Only people that think bad about themselves live bad. In other words, if I can just think better about myself, my life is going to be better. I need to get a hold of the fact that I am somebody. And once I believe that I am somebody, then I will be a winner in life. I'll be able to make it through life in a better way. Now, in that, I do believe that many of us don't realize who we are in Jesus Christ. And that is holding us in bondage in some ways. But just to believe that if I feel better about myself isn't going to get us very far. In fact, there was a survey down in 1940. Before I say that, America, that has been the push in America for a lot of years, that we need to feel better about ourselves and we need to believe, and that comes back to the power of positive thinking. We need to believe the good about ourselves, and it's showing actually in America. But in 1940, 11% of women and 20% of men agreed with the statement, "I am an important person." So in 1940, only 11% of women and 20% of men agreed with that. In 1995, another survey was done with the same question. 66% of women and 62% of men agreed with that statement, that I'm an important person. But yet, I don't think America is getting any better. We're feeling better about ourselves as Americans, but are we living better? Has it helped with divorce, drug abuse, crime, child abuse, and the list goes on and on? A survey was done. Students from six different nations actually were given a math test. And at the end of the math test, they were asked to answer this question. Yes or no, I am good at mathematics. 68% of Americans said yes, answered yes to that question, and they scored last on the math test out of all six countries. The Koreans, only 25% of the Koreans said, yes, I'm good at math, and they were first on the list. So just thinking better about ourselves, and that's a half-truth. There's some truth to this, that we do need to understand who we are as Christian people in Christ. And if we think total negative about ourselves, we're not going to go very far in life. That I don't believe that I can do anything. But just thinking better about ourselves isn't going to get us very far. It's no guarantee that I'm going to be good or that I'm going to do good or that I'm going to be good in life. Another half-truth, we're losing out because others are to blame. How many of you have been there? We have this joke that we do at our place. It's a joke sometimes, it's pretty serious other times. But if I can't find something, I always blame my wife. Because I'll walk in, it's a joke, we laugh about it and talk about it a lot, but I'll be doing something outside. I'll be using a tool of some kind or something, and I'll walk through the house and I'll lay it on the table because I'm going to go do this, and then on my way back out, I'm going to pick that thing up and go keep using it. And this has literally happened before. As I went and done something else and I come back, I can't find my thing. I'm like, where is this thing? She said, oh, I put it away already. And so we have this joke that if I can't find anything, I always blame her. And we have a lot of fun with that. But sometimes I'm pretty serious about it because I couldn't misplace anything because that's a reflection on me. But if I can blame her, then it lets me off the hook as a guy. And so much of our life, you know, we've been talking about the father wound and the mother wound and the all alone wound. And the trap that we can find ourselves in is that we can tend to blame our fathers and our mothers and other people for the situation that we find ourselves in life. And the truth is they have affected our lives in great ways. And I believe very strongly that we need to work through our father wound or mother wound or all alone wound. But they're not to blame for where we're at in life. Others are not to blame. Charles Sykes says this, "We are increasingly a nation of victims and our national anthem is the whine." I like that. Our national anthem is the whine. And as you look at the news, you will find that. A lady pulled up to the drive-thru at McDonald's, ordered a cup of coffee, stuck it between her knees, pulled away, and as she did that, it spilled into her lap, and she sued McDonald's. Because McDonald's is to blame because they made their coffee too hot. And actually, a group of fat kids sued McDonald's as well because McDonald's was to blame for the reason of their excess fat in their bodies. And we're doing lawsuits of those kind of things. But it's not that I'm making a poor decision in eating at McDonald's too much and eating the wrong types of food. It's that McDonald's is putting the wrong thing in their food, which is causing me to be fat. And we increasingly are a nation where we blame other people. The truth is, bad things happen to us as a result of other people's actions. That is true. But the truth is also that we're not losing out in life just because of other people's actions. There's something else going on inside of us. See, we're losing out because of a lack of education. You know, and that's actually something we've been pushing in America as well. We need more education. We need to educate people about AIDS. We need to educate people about protecting themselves with sex. Everything is a push to education. If we continue to educate people, that's the thing. We are more educated today than in any other generation in history and in any other time period in history, and yet some of the worst atrocities against people are happening today in the history of the world, have happened in the last 100 years. Now, there's been pretty bad things that have happened in the past. I'm not saying that. But some of the worst ones are happening today with persecution of people and just the hatred of people, the genocides in Rwanda and all those kind of things. Just a push for education. We have more books and we are more educated about what affects our lives than in any other time in history. And yet, I don't think things are getting much better. D, we're losing out because of defective genes. And that's not the kind of genes that I'm wearing here either. It's our family. It's the genes that we've been born with. We're losing out in life. That's a half-truth. You know, I grew up actually believing that. I grew up believing that if I would have been born in a different family, my life would be different. Well, I agree with that. My life would have been different, but I don't think it would have been any better. I thought my family was to blame a lot of times growing up. In some ways we had a good family, in some ways we had a pretty dysfunctional family. But what's going on in my life has nothing to do with my set of genes that I find myself with today. It goes much deeper than that. Hidden truths behind all of life's troubles. We are all cursed with a condition known as the depravity wound. That's not a very encouraging thing, is it? We don't like to think about that too much. We're all cursed with a condition known as the depravity wound. We usually don't get up in the morning and stand in front of the mirror and say, "Oh man, I'm just a depraved person this morning." We usually like to get up in the mirror and stand in front of the mirror and say, "Oh man, you know, I'm pretty good. I've had a good, you know, I'm living life pretty good. Things are going good for me." I took a workshop one time, and the title intrigued me. That's why I took it. Unfortunately, the workshop wasn't too much what the title said, but the title of the workshop that I took was "How to Publicly Admit That You're an Idiot." You know, and most of us don't like to publicly admit that we're just idiots. The title, he went a little bit different direction than I thought he was going to go, but he did cover that a little bit. But, you know, we don't like to think about those kind of things. The truth is, as I stand here this morning, I'm not that good of a person. There's stuff going on inside of me as I live my life. Yeah, I believe in what Jesus did for me, and I believe he's changed my life in very drastic ways. But the truth is, I'm still an idiot. I still burst with the depravity wound inside of me. Jeremiah 17:9 says, "The heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. Who can understand it?" Furthermore, this is Ecclesiastes 9:3. "Furthermore, the hearts of the sons of men are full of evil and insanity." I like that word. We're full of evil and insanity. Do you ever think of yourself as insane? We usually have that designated for a certain group of people. But the truth is, that's all of us. Our hearts are full of evil, and are full of evil and insanity throughout our lives. We have a condition known as the depravity wound. Martin Lloyd-Jones, in his book, The Plight of Men, says this: "Man has fallen away from God, and as a result, his whole nature has become perverted. Man's whole bias," and I want you to see if you can identify with this, "man's whole bias is away from God by nature. His God is himself, his own abilities, his God is himself, his own abilities and powers. His own desires are for himself. He objects to the demands that God makes on him. Furthermore, man likes to covet the things which God prohibits and dislikes the things and the kind of life God calls him to." These are not mere dogmatic statements. These are facts, which alone can explain the moral muddle and ugliness that characterizes our lives. Our very nature is against what God wants, and we have a tendency to move away from God, not toward God. That's our natural bent, is to move away from God, not toward God. And we will go through life with that unless God intervenes in our lives in an incredible way, unless we meet God. There's something inside of us as men here this morning. There's something inside of us that's just twisted. And we want to point our fingers at other things and say that's the problem. But the truth is, the real problem inside of us is the evil and the insanity that's inside of our lives, and that bent that we have away from God. B, the wound defined. We are all fallen and defective creatures at odds by nature with our Creator and each other. We're all defective creatures. And I'm not going to say a lot about this because it ties into what I was just saying here. And by nature, we're at odds with the Creator, and actually we're at odds with each other as a result of that. It's not natural for us to get along with each other as men. We're going to end up fighting about something. And all you have to do is look through history to find that. We as men, we fight about everything. It's not natural for us to love each other here this morning as men and to get along with each other. And because our natural bent, as a result of our fallenness and defectiveness inside of us, that twistedness that's inside of us automatically puts us at odds with God and with each other as people. Understood depravity means I am separated from God and under His judgment. Depravity means what we're talking about here really means that I was born with a death sentence. I'm born with a death sentence. From the moment I took my first breath, I'm born with a death sentence that's hanging over my head. I'm doomed to die, and I will go through life with that same death sentence hanging over my head. Unless, like I said before, I have an encounter with God somewhere along the way, a real encounter with God. I will go through life with that death sentence continuing to hang over my head. C, understood depravity means that I have inherited a corrupt nature that no human agency can cure. I mean, the nature that we're talking about, this corrupt nature that we're talking about, there's nothing, humanly speaking, that can cure that. There's no human agency that can cure what's going on. A good mom's not going to cure that. A good dad's not going to cure that. We can have all the people around us possible, and it's not going to cure that problem. We can go to church all our lives. It's not going to cure our depravity problem. Counseling's not going to cure it. And I believe in church, don't get me wrong in that. And I believe in counseling and having people help us think through life. But the truth is there's no human agency that's going to cure the problem that we find ourselves in here this morning as men. Psalm 51:5 says, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity and in sin, my mother conceived me." We were born with that problem. And we're not going to, and no human agency, like I said before, is going to get us out of that problem. We were born with it. And humanly, we can't fix it, which brings me to the next thing. My corrupt nature left unaddressed inevitably corrupts my life with sin. Sin is really the selfish way that I live life. And we just talked about it, how our bent is away from God. And so often we tag sin. You know, sin to us is committing adultery or whatever the thing is. But that's not really the sin. The sin is how that we selfishly live our lives to satisfy ourselves rather than with things rather than satisfying our lives with God. We were made to have our lives satisfied with God. There's a hole inside of us that can only be filled with God. And actually we're going to get to that a little bit later. But sin is the selfish way that I live my life, to gratify myself. The issue is not that I commit adultery. The issue is that I have moved away from God to satisfy the things that are going on, the longings and the desires that I have inside of me. That corrupt nature, the desire that I have to fill those things, corrupts my life, and sin is the selfish way that I live my life. As a result, as a result of our wounded heart, we find ourselves wounding others, and then we sit there and we say, "I can't figure out how I'm doing this," but it's a result of the depravity that is within us. Two implications of this fundamental flaw. The depravity wound requires a spiritual solution only God can give. We talked about the fact that no human agency can do anything. The corrupt nature that we have, the depravity wound, requires a spiritual solution that only God can give. It's a spiritual problem. It requires a spiritual solution. Only God can change the depravity that's inside of us. He's the only one that can turn our lives in the right direction. We can't do it ourselves. No human agency can do it. Only God can turn our lives in the right direction. As we look throughout the Bible, we read these verses. We read about people that cry out with these words, "Lord, have mercy on me." And that's the cry of someone who understands their depravity and understands that there's only a spiritual solution to that depravity. B, admitting my depravity wound is the essential first step to finding a real, authentic relationship with God and not religion. And believe me, we don't need any more religion. We have way too much religion. What we need more of is admitting my depravity, being able to admit that I'm a depraved person, and that's the essential first step. And I was thinking about that. Actually, let me read this verse first. Matthew 5:3 said, God blesses those who are poor and realize their need for Him, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. Another way of reading that is, happy are those who are poor in their heart and realize their need for Him, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. The people that really make it in life are the ones that are willing to take the first step and admit that, you know, inside I'm just a twisted person. Inside there's something wrong with me that I continue to need to battle with the rest of my life. And the first step from that is getting to the point where we say, yeah, that's who I am. And I was just thinking about that as we're standing here this morning as men. Why is that so hard for us? It's much easier for us to stand here and talk about all the good things we've done and the good ways that we've lived our lives and the good things that have happened to us and how good we are as men. It's very hard for us as men to stand here and say, you know, I'm just a depraved, twisted person and come to grips with that in our lives. We don't like to think about that. I know I don't. I don't like to think about, man, there is just something really wrong with me inside, deep down in. And I'm going to battle with that till the day I die. Now, God can do an incredible work in my heart, and I believe He does. And I will continue to grow. But that depravity piece inside of me, I'm not going to get rid of till I pass off this earth and go to heaven. I'm not going to get rid of that. It's who I am by nature, and God can change that nature inside of us. But it's something that will continue to rise up. And, you know, Dave Brubaker, I think it was 2 weeks ago, was here, and he admitted to us what his life story was like. And I thought about it when he was talking. That's, you know, his story is different than my story, but yet we're the same on this thing. The stuff that he was into, I didn't do the same thing, but the depravity that he was talking about, I have the same thing in my life. And why can't we just be okay with that as people and admit that? Because that's what it's going to take for us to move beyond that depravity into something else, into another way that we live our lives. We have to be able to admit it. I'm depraved inside. That's just how it is. If it's not for the grace of God and Him working in my life, not just a one-time thing, an everyday thing, I'm prone to go downhill. That's just how it is. God has to do a work every day of my life, or that depravity has a tendency to take over and to take me downhill. In 1984, this is actually sort of humorous, but yeah, telling as well. In 1984, a Spanish airline jet crashed in Spain. Everyone on board was killed. They hiked in to where the plane crashed, and they found the black box. And that black box, actually, there's a joke about that. They say if they can make black boxes that can never be destroyed, why don't they just make the whole airplane like that? But anyway, they went in and found the black box. And the black box told them what happened in the final minutes of the flight. And what happened is a couple minutes before the plane crash, a computer went off in the cabin. And the voice said, pull up, pull up. It's telling the pilot, who's speaking to the pilot, says, pull up, pull up. The pilot could only speak Spanish, couldn't understand English, and he thought the computer was malfunctioning. And the last words of the pilot was this in his own language, "Shut up, gringo." And he turned the system off. And 2 minutes later, it crashed into a mountain, killed everyone on board. The truth is, in our lives, there's a warning system. God has put a warning systems in place. One's the Bible, the Holy Spirit, our conscience. There's numbers of things in our lives that continue to shout to us as men, pull up, because you're on a collision course. I talked about the fact that we're on a death sentence. We have a death sentence. We're headed for destruction. And God has put numbers of things in our lives saying, pull up, pull up. And we have a choice of how we're going to respond to that. Are we going to say, shut up, God, and we turn off the warning system? Or are we going to heed the warning systems that God has put in place in our lives? And we want to continue talking about that in 2 weeks. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for the warning systems that you have put in place. And Lord, we understand here this morning that we are depraved men. There's not one of us that can deny that this morning. We all are here this morning and we're all on the same level with our depravity. And some of us may be here this morning that have turned our lives over to you and you've been healing that depravity wound. You've been changing our lives. You've been molding us and shaping us. And you've been turning us into different people. But some of us here this morning may not have done that. And Lord, I pray that we would heed your warning systems and the systems that you have put in place that are calling to us to change course, because we're headed for destruction. And Lord, I pray that you continue to lead and direct us as men. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.